privilege to come to Hope BP Church to speak to you on this Resurrection Sunday. And it's always good to come here, because each time when I come to speak here, whenever I'm invited to the pulpit, I do see new faces. And I thank God for that, because it shows that the Hope BP Church is being blessed by God, and the church is growing, not only in number, but also in the faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless the Hope BP Church mightily. As we gather together here this morning, as I mentioned, we're here to remember or celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that I have chosen the passage from Romans 6, which is kind of unusual for Resurrection Sunday. But some of you, in the church long enough, may have already witnessed many baptisms in this church or other churches that you've been to. And not long ago, our church has a privilege of witnessing two individuals having baptized recently. And it's such a joy always to see new Christians, believers, coming forward to get baptized. Now this morning I would like to preach to you on the topic, alive with Christ, alive with Christ. Now you may be wondering, what is the connection between Romans 6 with the Resurrection Sunday? Now, years ago I was told that baptism is simply a public confession of one's faith before the congregation. And that is true. I don't deny that. But it is more than that. And if you have been here long enough in this church, which is a Reformed church, you know that we believe that baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant. It means that when you are baptized, you have been incorporated into the believing community. But it's more than that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, here states that very clearly in Romans 6. It says, baptisms shows our relationship with Christ in His burial, and his death and burial and resurrection. So there's a connection, the close connection between the two. So when you're baptized, either spiritually by the Spirit of God, which calls Spirit's baptism, which converts us, or by the water baptism, which is an external sign of the covenant, which does not convert us, but is a manifestation of the covenant and a sign and seal. It is supposed to remind us that we have been united with Christ. Not only that, we have been identified with the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is trying to say here in this passage in Romans 6. The book of Romans is a very interesting and profound book. Under the theme of the book, we know, many of you know, is justification by faith alone. And that we are not justified or saved by works, or the works of the law. And in this chapter, in this book, in the first 11 chapters, it tells us the need of us getting justified through putting our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 12 to 15 tells us how we may live that new life. And of course, in the last chapter of the book is the greetings. So in this first portion of the book of Romans, Paul tells us the importance of getting justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus, and you're not saved by works or the merits of the law. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, it tells us that although that we have been justified by faith, we are not to use that as a reason or excuse to sin. So that some people may in those days say, well, if I sin more, the grace it will be abound, it will even be more manifested. So Paul says, no, God forbid, we're not to do that. So that is the background there. And as we come to this section here, Paul then says, now you have been baptized. So what does that mean to you and to me? He says, you have been identified with the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that you have been united with Christ and can never be separated. So we call that union with Christ. We are one with Christ Jesus. We are merged with Him. This is one of the reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. Now, I give you an illustration. This morning, I had a cup of coffee, or cuppa, right? You say that in Australia. Now, some of you might have a cup or two, depending on how heavy a drinker you are of coffee. Now, normally, I don't drink black. Some of you do like black coffee. That's fine with me. No issue with that. But I would like to put some milk in my coffee together with some sugar or creamers. And sometimes I like to put some condensed milk. You should try that, all right? And the Singaporean and Malaysians will know what I'm talking about. They like to put lots of condensed milk at the bottom of the cup, and it's just stirred with the coffee, and they drink it. It tastes heavily. But that's the reason, one of the reasons why people get diabetes, too much sugar. But it tastes good. Now, here's the point. If you have put milk or creamers in the coffee, I tell you what, it can never separate the coffee from the creamers forever. Alright? Unless you do it artificially in the lab. So that is the kind of picture that we have when we say that we have been baptized. Right? We have been baptized, we not only have union with Christ through our baptism, in our spiritual baptism, we are now being identified with His death and burial and resurrections. So what does all this mean to you and to me? Many of you, if not most of you, have been baptized. Baptized by the Spirit of God once only, not twice, and you are converted, soundly converted. And after that, you go through a baptism, water baptism, right? Which is, you can call that a public confession of your faith, and do that as a sign, as part of the sign and seal of the covenant that you have with God, incorporating into God's people. That's fine. But what does all this mean to you when Paul says you have been identified with the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? There are 4 points I would like to submit to you this morning. You can follow along on the outline that I provided. First of all, it means through baptism, we were crucified with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Verses 3 and the first half of verse 4 says, knowing not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Again, if you were to ask me, what kind of baptism is Paul talking about here in this chapter, in this passage? Is it Spirit's baptism or water baptism? The answer is yes. You say, what kind of silly answer is that? I'm asking you which one. Well, it is purely in this context, Spirit's baptism is in view. Spirit's baptism. That has tremendous applications upon water baptism, and when we go through water baptism or have a water baptism, the significance and implication is applied on our water baptism as well. Both, again, emphasize on our union with Christ, and I will emphasize that again and then again and again, our union with Christ and our identification with Christ will be identified with what? Death, resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the picture there. Now, in Paul's day, baptism was part and parcel of Christian living. Now, you will not probably find any person, and probably very few of them, back in Paul's days, having believed and then refused to get baptized. It is almost always the case, a person gets converted, and then he wants to get baptized immediately that day, or maybe the day after, or a week after. Now, in our modern day society, in many churches we go to, and the churches I've been to, I know some Christians are kind of reluctant to get baptized for some reasons. Some of them would say, well, I'm not ready to get baptized because I don't feel like it. Oh, okay. And another reason that they may provide is, well, I don't feel like getting baptized because I think I have not known the scriptures enough. I need to study scripture thoroughly, being a theologian first, then I can get baptized. Both reasons, of course, not valid. If you're a believer, I strongly encourage you to get baptized as soon as possible. Speak to your pastor and your leadership. Of course, we cannot force you to get baptized. All right? But it is strongly encouraged that you get baptized because that is what you should do. It is a command. It's a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe and get baptized. So, either we are talking about here spirit baptism, which is internal, or water baptism, which is external, both have the same emphasis. Again, the emphasis is our union with Christ and our identification with Christ. We've been identified with his death and his burial and resurrections. So, number one, we mentioned that we were crucified with Christ in baptism. Number two, we can now walk in newness of life. Now, here is what is important. Verses 4 to 5, the second half of verse 4 says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now I would like to draw attention to the phrase, to the newness of life. Now, I don't know about you, I never cease to be fascinated to see people who have made tremendous transformations by losing weights. Sometimes they may lose 5 kg, 10 kg, 20 kg, or even 50 kg. I know, although it is an external transformation, but it's a sight to behold, especially when you look at those posters, say, before and after, I was like this, and now I'm like that. So that is a tremendous transformation there. I know it is external, but when Paul talks about newness of life, he's also talking about a complete transformation. We need to have that radical. So we're not talking about norm here. By the way, our Lord Jesus Christ does not call us to live a normal Christian life. He calls us to have a radical transformation in our life, which means that when you become a Christian, people around you, your colleagues, your family, your husband, your wife, or your parents should know the difference. Should know that you have become so different. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you behave becomes so different. They can tell other people that this person is now a Christian. He has become so different. So that's what we call to do in newness of life. This is why Paul says we'll be identified with his what? His death and burial and resurrections. We die in Christ, and then we bury with him in Christ Jesus spiritually, and now we raise in newness of life, living in a new life. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature, a new creation. People should know that you have that difference. I mentioned that recently we have the privilege of witnessing two baptism. I would like to read to you a portion of one of the testimonies that was published a few weeks ago. This is a brother. I'll not mention his name. He says, "For years, though I went to a church, I was no different from any other young people," because he was not converted yet. "I knew who were non-Christians. Non-Christians were engaging in worldly activities and hobbies as they had, though I did pray whenever I had encountered difficulties in my life, but I had never read the Bible. Until one day I stumbled upon a passage in Luke 15, 11 to 24, which is about the parable of prodigal son. I began to see that there is a loving God and I have sinned against him. Just as the prodigal son did to his father in the parable, I realized that I had wasted my whole life thus far by disregarding and ignoring God's love and his kindness toward me. Only when I had exhausted of everything I had, like the prodigal son, God had led me back to him and embraced me in his great love, grace, and mercy." Now this person, when I was reading his testimony, I can tell that he is a different person. He used to engage in the same thing that his friends is doing and enjoying all the worldly and fleshly lusts. Now, having become a Christian, he is now a different person. And you can tell from his testimony there. Now, I want to ask you a question here, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there anything in your life that would indicate that you are living a changed life? If not, why not? Why not? Why is that the case? Paul says Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So what is holding you back if you're not living in a new life? What is keeping you from living a new life? As a Christian, you are not, again, called to be ordinary. You're called to have a radical change in your life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are become, all things are passed away, before all things are become new. You have probably heard of this passage or this verse being quoted to you hundreds of times. If any man be in Christ, what does this verse mean to you this morning? What does this mean? How does this verse speak to you and to your heart today? Do you really believe in this verse? Are you really a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus? If you are, you need to live to be worthy of your calling. Live a new life, a transformed life. And if you're not willing to do so, you really ought to speak to your pastor about it. And, we'll ask him, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not living the way I should? And if you're not even willing to make an effort to change the way you live or the way you behave, and then I must say that you have to start asking yourself a question. Am I truly saved? Now, you may not like to hear that, but it is true. It is a sincere word from the preacher. My hope for all of you here, if some of you hear us, are not still outside of God's kingdom. My prayer for you, the reason why I'm standing here, is for you to become a Christian, to become saved, so you can become a part of God's kingdom. So we have, number one, we see that Christ, that when we get baptized, we were crucified with Christ in baptism. Number two, we can now walk in newness of life. Number three, therefore we're no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. Verses 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Having heard this portion of the scriptures, now two questions naturally come to your mind. Number one is, does Paul mean that the old man is crucified with Christ means that we are no longer affected by the old man? Number two, does Paul also mean that Christian will never sin again? So number one is, does it mean that the old man is crucified means that we're not affected by the old man anymore, any longer? Number two, is Paul saying that Christian will never sin again? Let me answer the first questions. Firstly, what does the cross remind you? When we say that we've been crucified with Christ, when we get baptized, we'll be identified with His what? His death and burial and resurrection. Right? What does it mean when we have been crucified with Christ? So think of the cross. Think of the cross. What does it mean to you? Every time we look at the cross, it reminds us of the painful death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's not only painful, but it is a painful and slow death. It's a slow and painful death. Now, I ask you questions. How long did it take for our Lord Jesus Christ to give up His ghost? Approximately what? 6 hours. From 9 a.m. in the morning to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He said, that's very long. No. The Romans, they invented the crucifixion, the crucifix, right, so as a form of punishment. It is reserved for the baddest, the worst kind of criminals. Normally, if you to go back and read some of the books, those books, normally it would have been take days for the condemned to suffer on the cross, all right, and die. A few days, 3-4 days is not unusual. So when Jesus died on the cross, just around about 6 hours, that's why they're so amazed. Why, he gave us his ghost ready? Okay, let's not break his legs. Now, what's my point here? Cross is a slow and painful death. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Paul says we've been identified with this death, his sufferings, and his burial, we think about the cross here. Now, when we ask the questions, sins no longer have any power in you. He says, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What that means, Paul is saying, is that our life struggle on this earth will never end because it's a slow and painful death. He could have said that our old man is crucified on the cross so that we will experience a process of slow and painful death. What that means is that we will still sin. However, We have been given the power to overcome sin. But that struggle is a lifelong struggle, and it's a slow and painful process. It is for you, by the help and the grace of God, to overcome your infirmities and your sins, so that you may become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. But the process is painful. That the process is slow going. It's definitely not one day overnight. It's definitely not a few hours. It's not even a few days. It takes years, decades. You will not become perfect until you cross the other side of eternity. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you believe that you are perfect here and you are sinlessly perfect, you are deceiving yourself. And if you do think that you are better than a person that is sitting next to you, that you have already committed the sins of pride. Nobody is perfect. Nobody can become perfect in this life. This is why Paul says that old man is crucified, is a slow and painful death with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed. It means that the power of sin no longer controls you as it used to be. You're no longer a servant, a slave to sin. Now you have been given the power to overcome sin. Now you can not sin by the grace of God. But it does not mean we will never sin. By the way, if you're a believer and you still sin, you will feel extremely miserable. And you will not like to dwell in it for too long. And quickly after that, you will want to go to the cross and ask God to forgive your sin. And ask Him to say, "Lord, what have I done? Please give me the grace. Help me not to do this again. I have sinned against you." On the other hand, if you profess to be a Christian and you still live in sin and have pleasure in it, I urge you again to talk to your pastor. Because your salvation may be in question. A Christian should never enjoy sinning as a lifestyle. That's what Paul says. This is why Paul used the word mortify, or put to death, in Romans 8:13. Mortify the deeds of the body. And he mentioned a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And in that passage in Colossians, he gave us a long list of sin and deeds. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now the word mortifying there, even in the English language, you know, it is not past tense. It's a present tense. It's not mortified. Or you have been mortified. Mortifying means presence. I'm sure you've been in this church long enough, you know, Pastor Key would have told you that a present tense means a continuous action. Right? It means it's carrying on sinning. If I say, sin not, alright? So, the Bible, there's one passage in the Bible that says, you know, if you sin, you are not born of God. If you sin, you are not born of God, and that is the word, is the present tense. John, it is a passage in John. John is trying to say to us, if a person sin as a lifestyle without any remorse or repentance and enjoys sinning, all right, and he is not born of God. Same thing here. Mortify, present tense being used there. What does that mean? You mortify today. You put to death your earthly members today and tomorrow. and a day after tomorrow, and the next week, and the next year, and 10 years down the road, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, until you die, until you see Christ, until we see Christ in glory. So he's not talking about mortify today, that's it, okay, there's no more work to do. You need to put to death your earthly members. That's the second question is that that's not, does Paul mean that a Christian will never sin? And you know already. Alright? That's not the case. We sin all the time. I know some churches, some preachers, who preach to a congregation that you can become sinlessly perfect one day. Here on earth, in this life. But I don't think that's the case. Paul's made it very clear. That is not the case. This is, should never happen. We all sin. And we sin every day. This is why husband and wife come together every night, pray and confess their sins to one another. Parents and children, parents do sin every day. Sometimes we use the words that we shouldn't use. Sometimes it's the way that we discipline our children. We say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Brothers and sisters in Christ comes together. We do sin against each other a lot of time, sometimes every week. And we go to the person, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And we sin against God. We say, God, forgive me. One theologian put it this way. We either sin in commission, that is knowingly, or sin in omission, that is unknowingly. We sin all the time, do you know that? Commission or omission. Knowingly, unknowingly, we sin. So there's no one person in this hall is sinlessly perfect, including the preacher. So what do? Well, we say we need to live in newness of life. We need God's grace, and lots of it, to God to help us. Lastly, and we mentioned that we were crucified with Christ in baptism. We also mentioned that we can now walk in newness of life. Thirdly, we are no longer slaves to sin, which means we still do sin, but the power of sin should no longer controls us as it used to. We can overcome sin and not sin by the grace of God. Now lastly, we can now live with Christ. Verses 8-10. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, died no more, death has no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Interesting verse 10 there. Let's go to verse 8 first. Verse 8, it says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now this is my Easter text here. Right? We are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in it, it also reminds us we have died and buried and rose again with Him spiritually. Again, Paul here is saying if we have been baptized with Him and identified with Him through belief and confession of His name, we too die and raised anew. Romans 6:10 says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The he there is our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul trying to tell us in verse 10? Paul is trying to tell us that Jesus had died unto sin once. That's what he says, right? He began to live unto God. Although in a sense we know, he always had lived to God as no other man had. And he has never sinned. Now the same is true for us Christians. Not only do we merely defeat sin in Him, we become overcomers in Him in this new life. We seek to please God, and now we've been given the power to able to please God once again, to be as much as in submission to God's will as possible, and to know and glorify Him to the fullest possible extent. As we do, we experience what Jesus called abundant life in John 10:10. What does it mean when Jesus said, "I am come that they," or you, all of us, "may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly"? It means that we can live our life for God in its fullest extent and degree. What is your life's fullest potential? I know we all like to be great and powerful and rich in this society. Alright? But your fullest potential as a Christian is to be able to live for Christ Jesus, to offer your life on the altar, to live for Him and to worship Him on a daily basis. That is the fullest potential. That is what Jesus called the abundant life. The abundance is not measured by how much money you have. If you do believe that, you are in the wrong church. Abundance is not measured by how many cars you have, how many houses you have. Abundance is measured by how much you love the Lord and Savior that has saved you, has redeemed you by the blood, by His own blood. So that you are willing to say, "Lord, here's my life. I've offered unto You on the altar. My life is all Yours. I want to live a new life just for You because I love You. Because You love me so much." Dr. James M. Boyce, Montgomery Boyce, puts it this way: true Christianity is living. True Christianity is living out a new, joyful, abundant, resurrected life with Jesus Christ now. True Christianity is living out of a new, joyful, abundant, resurrected life with Jesus Christ now. So what's important? Why is it important for us to know this passage? Why is it important for us to know that we have been identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? As Boyce pointed out, reminds us, what is true of Jesus is true of us. His relationship to sin while He was in this life has passed forever. It is true of us as well, since we are joined to Him. The key to holiness is to know this and to press on. To press on. And I hope and pray that you know the implications why you have been baptized. You have been identified with this one, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if Jesus was here today physically, I know He's here spiritually, He would have said, "Peace be unto you," right? But at the same time, He would say, "Now you have been baptized, start living a new life. Because you have died, just like I did. You have been buried, so the power of sin is no longer has a total effect on you. You are now able, by the grace of God, to overcome sin." And He will ask you to, "Well, live your life for Me, not for yourself, not for anyone else, but for Me." To be alive with Him, alive with Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that some 2,000 years ago, You have come into this world not only to live, to suffer, to die on a cruel tree, but on the third day, you have risen from the dead. Father, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, which reminds us that in baptism, we have been united with you. At the same time, we have been identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray that this passage will remind us, not only today, but that for the rest of our lives, to live for you, so that we may bring glory and honor unto your name, so that we may truly have an abundant life in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.